Good morning and Happy New Year to all of you once again. When we begin a new year like this, you know, we all or most of us have our own resolutions, our own ambitions, the things we want to do differently in the new year from the previous year. But I believe that when we begin a new year like this, in the end, what really matters is where God is leading you as an individual, and for us also as a community, where God is leading us. We may have our own plans, our own schedules, but it is very important that we align our plans and our will with that of God. And in view of that, we as a church have decided to focus on prayer for the month of January. So the whole month of January is going to be a month of prayer. We are going to have a 21-day period of prayer, starting from today, actually. I think about 2 weeks ago, Kun made mention of this, but starting from today, from the 6th of January till the 27th of January, we are having a period of prayer. So we are going to focus on prayer, spend more time on prayer, reflect on prayer. And then in the last week, which is from the 20th till the 27th, we are going to have fasting. We are going to add fasting to it. So it is prayer and fasting, but we are not fasting for the whole 21-day period, but only in the last week from the 20th till the 27th. And then we will close with a fellowship lunch. And during this period, you are also going to receive devotions. And these devotions are written by people from our community. And they are going to be sent to you via your email. So each day you are going to receive a devotion which will help you to meditate and to reflect and also to pray with one specific theme for the day. And we are also going to have prayer and worship nights for this period. And we are going to have it on every Thursday during this period. So starting from the 10th. Of January, which is coming Thursday, we are going to have a prayer and worship night here in Homaris, starting from 7:30. And then we will have one on the 17th and then also on the 24th of January. So please keep this in mind. And we encourage you to participate because I don't believe there is any better way to begin a year than to seek God in prayer and in fasting. And lastly, also because of this 21-day period of prayer and fasting, we are also running a series on prayer. And the title of the series is Teach Us to Pray. So Lord, teach us to pray. And we are focusing on the Lord's Prayer, which is Matthew chapter 6, from the verse 9 to verse 13. So basically the Lord's Prayer. And what we are going to do is that each week we have divided it into four. So each week, starting from today, we are going to take one part of the Lord's Prayer and then give a teaching on it and see what Jesus is trying to tell us about prayer. So we start today. I'm going to talk about adoration and petition. I am focusing on the first two verses of the Lord's Prayer. And then for the subsequent weeks, Kun will continue till the end of this month. So I'm talking about adoration and petition. I personally don't believe that Jesus was giving us the Lord's Prayer with the intention of giving us a formula to get our prayers answered. So Jesus is not being mechanical about the Lord's Prayer. Nevertheless, I believe there is an order which Jesus is giving us to use whenever we approach him in prayer, whenever we approach God in prayer. And I think the order is very, very important that we need to remind ourselves of the order in which Jesus is giving us in the Lord's Prayer whenever we are praying. In James chapter 4, verse 3, James says that you pray and you do not receive because you pray amiss. Other versions will say because you pray wrongly. And I think one of the ways you can pray amiss is when you miss the order in which Jesus is giving us. And James again continued to say that in James chapter 5 verse 16, he says that the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. In other words, he is saying that the people who benefit most from prayer are the people who approach prayer with the right posture of the heart. Because the prayer of the righteousness has to do with the state of the heart. So the people who benefit most from prayer are the people who approach it with the right attitude of heart, which then suggests that prayerlessness or our unwillingness to pray have very little to do with our busy schedules, but it has more to do with the state of our hearts. So our prayerlessness is not necessarily the result of our busy schedules because we are too busy, but it has more to do with the heart. And this is what I believe the Lord God is teaching us or is showing us through the Lord's Prayer. So what I'm going to do is I am going to read for you Matthew chapter 6 from the verse 5 to the verse 10. So today I am only focusing on our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, thy will be done. That's what I'm going to speak on. But I would want to start reading from the verse 5 till the verse 10. So if you have your Bibles here with me, please turn to Matthew chapter 6, from the verse 5 till the verse 10. I read, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This is God's holy word. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning, Lord. We thank you, Father, for your grace. And Lord, we thank you, Father, for making it possible, Lord, even to come into your presence, Lord, this morning. Father, to learn what is it that, Lord, you want to tell us, Father, through the Lord's Prayer. Father, we pray that you will open our minds and our hearts. And Lord, may you help us to understand what is it that you are telling us. And may you also, Father, give us, Father, the desire and the passion, Lord, for us to live a prayerful life. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So what I'm going to do is, as I said, I am focusing only on the first two verses. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I am splitting it into three. First is the address, which is our Father. Second is adoration, which is hallowed be your name. And third is petition, which is thy will be done, or submission. I am not going into details on your kingdom come, because I believe your kingdom come actually goes with thy will be done. If you are praying the Lord's will to be done, you are basically praying that his kingdom also be established in your life and in the world at large. What I would encourage you to do is that you follow the exact order that Jesus Christ is giving. So first, the address, our Father, and then you move on to adoration, hallowed be your name, and then thy will be done. But for the sake of today's sermon, what I'm going to do is I will make our Father the last point. So instead of first talking about our Father, it will be my third point. So first, I'll talk about adoration, hallowed be your name, and then thy will be done, and then I'll come to the address, our Father. So adoration. What is Jesus really trying to tell us when he says that when you pray, go into your room and then say, hallowed be your name? The word hallow is a very old English word, and we don't use it nowadays in modern English, but it basically means to make holy, to revere, or to make ultimate. So Jesus is saying that when you pray, go into your room, and when you go into your room, say, hallowed be the name of the Father. Adoration. I think there is a clue in the verses prior to the Lord's Prayer on what Jesus is trying to tell us about what hallowed be your name really means. And I think the clue is found in the verse 6. So in the verse 6, he says, "But when you pray, go into your room and close the door." I never saw the Lord's Prayer the way I see it now until I spoke to the Greek guys, Michael and Kyriakos, about what Jesus is really trying to tell us when he says the room. when he uses the particular Greek word for room over here. Because, I mean, when you look at it from the surface, you can see that Jesus is saying that when you are praying, go to a secret place or go to a solitary place. But the word for room over here in Greek is actually tameo. And tameo has two functions. So it is not just a room in the house that Jesus is talking about. He's not just talking about the living room or the storage room or the study room or the bedroom. He's talking about a specific room in a Greek house. So in ancient Greek house, almost every house has a room which is called a tameo. And what it means is that it's a room where there are no windows in that room. So only the door to enter. And in that room, you go there when you want to be alone, when you want your solitary time. But it is also the same room where you keep your treasures. So the things that you treasure most, you keep them in the tameon. You don't keep them in your bedroom. You don't keep them anywhere else in the house except the tameon. So one, it's a place where you go when you want to be alone. And two, it's a place where you go. It's a place where you keep your treasures, your money, or whatever you have. And Jesus is asking us to go to that place whenever we want to pray, a place where we keep our treasures. I personally believe that Jesus, on one hand, is trying to tell us that we should develop our personal prayer life. It is very important when we are alone. Jesus is telling us to develop it. But I think he's also making a point by specifically choosing this room where you keep your treasures. If you go to a place where you keep your treasures, it basically means that when you go there, you can look at your savings, find how much money you have. So wealth. You can look at how, you can see how successful you are in life. Success. You can at the same time think of how much power you have, because money actually brings about power. You can at the same time see how much securities you have in life, because that's where you keep your treasures. At the same time, it's the same place where you will see, where you can also kind of, see how beautiful you are, because you keep all your jewelries, all this stuff, you keep them in the tameon. So you have power, you have money, success, you have wealth, you have securities, you have beauty. These are the things that you find in the tameon. And Jesus is specifically saying or asking us that when you pray, go to such a place, and then do not hallow any of these things, but say, hallowed be the name of God. What is Jesus trying to tell us? You see, one of the reasons why I think Jesus is actually placing an emphasis on what we adore or what we treasure most or what we hallow in our heart is what Jesus says right after talking about prayer and fasting. In the same chapter, chapter 6, from the verse 5 till the verse 18, he's talking about prayer and fasting. And immediately after talking about that, Jesus starts talking about treasures. Do not store up your treasures on earth, where moth and vermin can destroy them, where thieves can break in, but store up your treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, that is where your heart is. He goes on and then say that the eye is the lamp of the body. And the eye in Greek is actually the eye of the mind, is the lamp of the body. When the eye is good, the body is full of light. When the eye is bad, the body is full of darkness. If the darkness that is in you becomes dark, how great indeed is that darkness? And then he goes on to caution us that you cannot serve two masters. It's either you hate one and love the other, or you are devoted to one and disregard the other. You cannot serve money and God. That's how he ends. Why is Jesus talking about treasures, talking about serving two masters, money and God, idols, immediately after talking about prayer? He's telling us that on one level, we all have something in our hearts that we adore. You see, the heart, he says that where your heart is where your treasure is, or where you keep your treasure, that is where your heart is. So he's saying that when you go to the tameon, you are basically going into your heart. He's trying to say that search your heart. The things you adore, the things that you look at and you say, hallowed be you. Whether it is riches, whether it is success, whether it is power, whether it is romance, beauty. He's saying that do not say, hallowed be any of these things, but hallowed be the name of God. That is what Jesus Christ is trying to point to us when he says that when you pray, go into your room, go into your heart, tameo. And then do not hallow any of these things. Dethrone them. If any of these things is on the throne of your heart, put them down
and hallow the name of God. That is what he's telling us. So if it is money that you hallow most, you look at and you say, ah, if only I can get this amount of money, then everything about my life is going to be all right. Then I'm going to have meaning in life. If that is the case, you are never going to feel like you have enough. What happens when the stock market is going down? And during the period of recession, by the way, Lancet, which is considered as one of the top journals in academia, published a paper, a research which was done, and they found that during the period of recession, whenever there was 1% increase in unemployment, it corresponded to a 1% increase in suicide. When career or money or success is what you hallow, what happens when the stock market, when there is recession? If power is what you hallow when you go into the tamion, what happens when people begin to criticize you? You will feel like you need more power in order to numb your own fears. When it is beauty, what happens when age and time are fading away? So Jesus is saying that when we go into prayer, we should remember this, that we exalt God above everything. We praise God. So adoration is very important. And he says, start with this. After addressing God, go right away to adoring his name, because that is what we need. It's the right attitude of heart. Before you move on to petition, before you move on to confession, you see, confession has to do with how you see yourself. Petition or praying for provision has to do with your view of the world. Confession, your view of yourself. Petition, your view of the world, because your view of the world determines the things that you pray for, the requests that you make to God. Confession, when you look into yourself, maybe there are guilt, sins, it's how you see yourself. And God is saying that first, start with adoration before you move on to that. Before you move on to forgive us our sins. Give us this day our daily bread. You see, and C.S. Lewis makes me understand why it is so important to really praise God. You know, he himself says that he confesses that he had a great deal of, you know, trying to understand why God would ask us to praise him. Why is the Psalms filled with so much praise and God? Because he says that we all despise people who go about asking other people to tell them how great they feel about themselves. If you think about it logically, this is what it basically means. Praising God, telling God how great he is and all of that. And this gave C.S. Lewis so much challenge. But then he came to an understanding where he realized that praising God is actually not for the good of God, but for our own good. And he goes on to say that you cannot really enjoy anything without learning to praise it. The reason why when you find a very interesting book, you invite your friends to come and read that book. The reason why when you find a very interesting movie, you want to talk to everybody about how great that movie is. The reason why spouses look at each other's face and they begin to give compliment to each other, it's not just because of the sake of the compliment. It's because when they give compliment, when they give praise, they really end up enjoying their spouses. Isn't it great? Isn't it lovely? Isn't she beautiful? Isn't the scenery great? We say all of these things because we want to praise it. And by praising it, you end up enjoying it most. The love is not complete until we have learned to praise it, says C.S. Lewis. And he says it is most frustrating to find a very interesting joke, a very funny joke, and find no one to share it with. So that is what Jesus is telling us, to say, hallowed be your name. Now we move on to thy will be done. Thy will be done, which is petition. Basically, Jesus is telling us to submit our will to the will of God. So when we go into prayer, we should pray, after adoration, we should pray, thy will be done, which is submission of your will to the will of God. And I think the perfect example we can all imitate is the prayers that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Bible says he was praying and all his pores were filled with sweat of blood. And he was looking at what he was going to go through. And so he begins to pray, Father, let this cup pass by me. But he continues to add, not my will, but your will be done. So what Jesus basically is saying is that Yes, I would wish at this moment of my life, I would wish that this cup will pass by me, that I'm not gonna, that I would not have to go through this cup. But I trust in your will. I trust that even if I have to go through it, your will is going to bring me the perfect peace, is going to put me in the perfect position, because I have always been with you. I have known that you are a good God and that your will for my life is always good. You see, Jesus paid a price for going through the cross or facing the cup. But because he prayed that the will of God would be done, in the end, what happened was far more better than if his will at that time had been granted. When he prayed, when he submitted his will to the will of the Father, what happened in the end was that salvation could be given to everyone on the face of the earth. What happened in the end that no one could go to the Father except through Jesus Christ? He gave him a name above every name, a name at the mention of which every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That there is no name given under the heavens that men should be saved than the name of Jesus Christ. That is what it means to pray the will of God. Now look at this. In Hebrews chapter 5 verse 7, the Bible says that during the days of Jesus, he offered prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who is able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Isn't it strange that the writer of Hebrew is saying that Jesus was heard when he prayed on the cross? Was Jesus heard? When he prayed, there was no answer. When he prayed, he said, God, why have thou forsaken me? My God, why have thou forsaken me? But a Hebrew writer is saying that Jesus was heard. He wouldn't have said that unless he is trying to tell us that every prayer that we pray is heard and answered by God. The answer may not come the way we want it to be, but once we have prayed, every prayer that every Christian makes, every prayer that we make is heard and it is answered by God. You see, when we look at the Gospels, when we look at Jesus on the cross, yes, we all think, I think like God did not answer him. When he prayed that this cup will pass by me, there was no answer when he was on the cross. He himself said it, why have thou forsaken me? Rejection. When we read the scriptures, that is the conclusion we are likely to come to, that Jesus was not heard. But the Hebrew writer is saying that he was heard because of his reverent submission. Because he prayed, your will be done and not my will. You see, when Paul, if you look at all the letters of Paul, especially the prison letters, he was in prison and he was writing to the churches in Ephesus, in Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And he begins with prayer in almost every letter that he writes. Sometimes in the middle of the letter, sometimes in the end, but almost always it was in the beginning. And when he is praying, and he knew that those churches were also going through persecution, when he was praying, he was not praying that he himself would be taken out from prison. That was not his prayer request. That was not what he was also praying for the people. He was not praying that the people will no longer face persecution. But when he is praying for them, he prays, may the light of your understanding, may the eyes of your understanding be enlightened so that you can understand the length, the wide, the width, and the height, and the breadth of the love of God. You see, if we have the cognitive capacity to be able to understand the will of God, then for every prayer that we make, if the answers are not forthcoming instantly, we trust and we are rested because we trust in the will of the Father. That is what Paul was praying for them, that you will understand. You will understand what God has for you, that God will brighten your understanding. You will know, because if you know, he himself was not praying that he should be taken away out of the prison. He's praying that they will understand, understanding. So this is what it means to pray, thy will be done. Isn't it true that there are some prayers that you prayed some time past that now you are grateful to God that you never received answers? At least I have one example in my life. In 2015, when I was so passionate about going to theological seminary, I did everything I could. In the end, God had to just press the button for me to go, and it didn't happen. And I remember I was so much disappointed. So much disappointed to the fact that there were so many questions running in my mind. I had a passion. I had a zeal. I did everything I could. Why wouldn't God do his part? My mind was filled with so much questions and so much disappointment. But now, my wife is a witness. Both of us go on our knees and thank God that that prayer was not answered. We are grateful to God that at that time of my life, it did not happen. And I believe you also have such an example in your life. Some prayers that you prayed in the past, that now you are very happy, you are very grateful to God that God never provided answers to those prayers. This is what it means to pray, thy will be done. And Jesus is saying that keep this order. Pray, hallowed be your name. Adore God. Make God the ultimate. And then you move on to thy will be done. Before you ask about your want, before you ask even about confession, the order is very, very important. And now I move on to the first thing that Jesus wants us to pay attention to, which is our Father in heaven, the address. What does it mean when Jesus says that when we are praying, we should pray our Father in heaven? The pronoun our actually means that prayer is corporate. It is interesting that Jesus is saying when you pray, go into your room, be alone, and yet he's saying that start by saying our Father. Why is Jesus not saying, say my Father, or his Father, or her Father, but our Father? It means prayer is corporate. What he's trying to say to us, I think, is that corporate prayer actually enriches our personal prayer. The ultimate way to enjoy prayer is to pray with other believers, is to learn to pray with your family corporately, is to learn to pray with your small group corporately, is to learn to pray ultimately in the bigger church community. So prayer is corporate. He's placing emphasis on corporate prayer. And this is one of the reasons why I would encourage you to join the prayer and worship nights on the Thursday evenings. Very important. But what is even more central in praying our Father is the word Father. When Jesus is saying we should address God with Father, and remember that at the time of Jesus, no one would call God their Father. At best, the Israelites thought they were children of Abraham. They never saw themselves as children of God, children of Abraham. But Jesus is saying that when we are praying, we should address God by using our Father, which means that Jesus is encouraging us to approach God on the basis of what Christ Jesus has done and not on the basis of what we have done. So not on the basis of our works, but on the basis of the works of Christ Jesus. So when we approach God in prayer, the assumption is that we are children, we are little children in the presence of God. And we are children because Christ Jesus died and redeemed us. And because of that, we are adopted as children, or we are adopted as sons and daughters of God. That is what Jesus is trying to say. He says, do not say my God, but say our Father. You know, Father is the Aramaic word Abba. And Abba is believed to be the first word that every Hebrew child learns to say, Abba, which means that prayer is also very basic. It's the first word that every Hebrew child learns to say, Abba. It means that prayer is basic. So God is encouraging us to approach him in prayer on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done. Look at the Gospels, and you will see that everywhere Jesus prayed, he is addressing God with Father. Everywhere. There was only one place where Jesus Christ didn't say Father, and that was when he was on the cross. He said, my God, my God, instead of Father. Everywhere else, he prays with Father, but on the cross, he's saying, my God, my God. Why? Because at that time, that family relationship was broken, that relationship that he had with the Father, because he had taken upon himself your sins and my sins. He has taken upon himself your shame and my shame. Because of that, the relationship that he had with the Father was broken, so he could no longer call God my Father, but my God, my God. That was the only time Jesus Christ addressed God, by using God. Every other time it was Father. He lost the ability to call God Father so that we can gain the ability to be able to call God Father. That is what happens on the cross. The cross is a paradox. Everything Jesus became on the cross, we become the opposite. For he who knew no sin became sin, so that we shall become the righteousness of God. Even though he was rich, yet he became poor, so that through his poverty we can become rich. So everything Jesus becomes on the cross, we become the opposite. So if Jesus is failing to call God Father, Father on the cross, it means that we have the access. If we have repented and put our faith in Christ Jesus, we have the access to address God our Father. That is what it means. And then he says that when you are praying, keep this order. First, you address God, our Father. Know that you have a status or you have a position in God. You are approaching God on the basis of what Christ has done. And this is what it means to pray in the name of Jesus Christ. When you are praying in the name of Jesus Christ, you are approaching God on the basis of the finished works of Christ Jesus. And that is what he is saying here. First, they address our Father. And then you move on to adoration. Hallowed be your name. And then you pray, thy will be done. Before you talk about your wants, before you move on to provision, before you pray, deliver us from evil and lead us not into temptation. Before you pray, give us this day our daily bread. You know, bread is something we need. It's a need. Bread is not a want. He's not saying, give me my apple tart or give me my dessert. He's saying, give me my daily bread. It's something we need. But he's saying, before you get there, first, have in mind that you are coming on the basis of what Christ has done. Only then will you be able to adore, say, hallowed be your name. Only then will you be able to say, thy will be done. And make sure you keep this order, because I think that is what Jesus Christ is trying to tell us. It's very important. Now, if you are here and you feel like your prayer life is going really down and you want to revive it, I have some practical steps for you to follow. It's actually a letter which Martin Luther writes to his Baba by name Peter Beskendorf. And this Baba was asking Martin Luther to give him the simplest way to pray. So Martin Luther outlines how he prays and encourages his friend to pray the same way. I came across this when I was reading Tim Keller's book on prayer. And I love the way Tim Keller summarizes it. Martin Luther recommends that we pray in the morning and we pray in the evening as well. I am more effective in my morning prayers. Evening prayers are sometimes a challenge to me. Sometimes I start praying and by the time I say amen, I am already dreaming. So it's something that I really want to work on, my evening prayers. But morning, I am relatively more effective. So Martin Luther encourages us to pray in the morning and in the evening. And then he proposes a meditational kind of prayer. And these are practical steps that I think it's so... I haven't practiced it that long because I discovered it just when I was preparing for this sermon. I never came across it until recently. But it's something that I'm going to do and something that I would also love to do with my family. So he proposes this meditational kind of prayer. And then he says that you pray with the scriptures. So you take a Bible verse, and when you take that Bible verse, you follow these steps. So first, and I like the way Tim Keller summarizes it, so I'm going to share with you. It's also kind of short, or the brief way to go about it. So I'm going to share with you what he says. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Adoration, A. Confession, C. Thanksgiving, T. Supplication, S. A-C-T-S, act. If you forget, just think of Acts of the Apostles. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And Luther proposes that when you approach a scripture, for example, you take the Lord's Prayer, Our Father. What is God trying to tell me? What is it that I can adore God? So you are starting with adoration. What is it that I can adore God about this particular verse or statement? So you can, for example, you are focusing on the word our. It means that prayer is corporate. So you would want to adore God. That God, I adore you. That you have put me in a family. You have made it so wonderful for me to be part of a family or a community in which I can actually enjoy prayers. So adoration. and you move on to confession. Maybe you are not praying enough corporately with your family, with a small group, or in the church. So you confess. You move on to thanksgiving. What is it that you want to thank God about? God, I thank you for revealing this to my heart. Or God, I thank you that you have made it possible. You have brought some people into my life with whom I can grow in my faith. So that is thanksgiving. And lastly, supplication. What to do next? So what do you want to pray about? I want to pray that God bring into my life some people who are going to help me grow more in prayer or grow more in my spiritual life. This is just our. And then you move on to Father. So Father, you can adore God for how marvelous it is, how amazing it is that he has adopted you into his family. And then you move on to confession. Father, I confess that sometimes I forget that I am your son or I am your child and I sin or I do all sort of things. Father, forgive me for all of that. You move on to thanksgiving and then supplication also with Father. And you can do this with almost every verse of the Bible. And then Luther talks about one other thing, which I think is very important, which is the preaching of the Holy Spirit. Because remember, we pray to the Father in the Holy Spirit through Christ Jesus. We pray to the Father in the Holy Spirit through Christ Jesus. So the preaching of the Holy Spirit is important. And what he means by preaching of the Holy Spirit is that sometimes when you are following these steps, your heart just catches fire. And you spend so much time on just one step because the Holy Spirit has revealed something to you at that moment where you just can't help but keep praying and praying and praying about that particular thing that the Holy Spirit has revealed to you. So that is the preaching of the Holy Spirit. It is not another step, but it's more or less like supervises over all these steps: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And you see, when you do this, you are not only keeping a spiritual discipline. What is happening is that you are cultivating a habit where sometimes you will spontaneously burst into prayer, where sometimes just a thought or a scripture will come into mind, and by the time you realize, you are already praying about it. Think of how much it is going to renew your mind, how much it is going to make you love the Word of God. And this is what Luther proposes, and this is what I also propose to you. You see, Jesus is encouraging us to come to him in prayer. He wants us to seek him, his face at all times. He says to his disciples, I have been with you all this while, and you have not asked me anything in my name. He wants us to come to him in prayer. You see, one theologian, Thomas Walton, says that Jesus was more willing to go to the cross than we are to come to the throne of grace. The cross where there was rejection, the cross where there was shame and all of that, Jesus was more willing to go to it than we are to come to the grace where there is acceptance, where there is forgiveness, where there are blessings. God encourages us to come to him in prayer. Like the hymn writer, the Irish hymn writer, Joseph Scriven said, he himself had a life which was filled with tragedies and loneliness. But he writes, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. What peace we often forfeit, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry it to God in prayer. Do we have trials and temptations? Are there troubles anywhere? Do not be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Amen.